Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 34. I wish you'd put a star by it. Maybe even put this date by it. July the 7th, 1991. America at the crossroads. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. I'm so glad I'm an American. I'm an old-fashioned, red-blooded, flag-waving, parade-marching American. I'm thankful to God that I was born an American. I don't say that today with inordinate pride. I don't place my citizenship above my relationship with God. But the reason I say I'm glad to be an American today is because I believe the American dream was placed in the bosom of our founding fathers by God Himself. When those pilgrims came to these shores seeking religious freedom, they came because of their Christian faith. The Mayflower Compact, if you'll remember, begins this way. In the name of God, amen. That's a pretty good way to begin a document, isn't it? In the name of God, amen. And then they went on to tell their purpose for coming to this new land. For the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith. That's the reason those pilgrims came to settle in this new land that we now call America. You know, there's a difference between South America and North America. South America has many resources, and yet there was a different purpose in the settling of South America than there was the settling of North America. One of the presidents of one of the South American countries said this to one of our ambassadors. The people who came to our shores were seeking gold, but the people who came to your shores were seeking God. And dear friends, it made a great difference in the land and in the government of these new peoples. Our Constitution was born in the heat of revival. You know, as I began to read about this week, about how God brought together these fiery patriots who helped establish our country and rebelled against the King of England, and with a ragtag force overcame tremendous odds to establish a new land with new freedoms and a new document called the Constitution. Our government was rooted in a belief in Almighty God. If you don't believe that, read the Declaration of Independence. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. Now, folks, our early founding fathers believed they were created by an Almighty God. You wouldn't find an evolutionist among them, not one. They believed that God created them, God made them. They believed there was a God in the glory, and that He made man, and He gave man certain rights. The very nature of our country is rooted in a belief in God. On our coins is "In God We Trust." We open the congressional session with prayer. We open the Supreme Court with prayer. The Constitution, the greatest document outside the Bible ever written. In that Constitution, we're promised certain rights. In fact, this is the 200th anniversary of the Bill of Rights. And in that First Amendment, that first Bill of Rights, we said, we'll make no law respecting the establishment of religion or the hindrance of the free exercise thereof. Now, folks, that didn't separate God from the state. It just said we'll not have the church that will control the state, neither will we have the state that can control the church. There'll be freedom of religion. Our Constitution was never meant to keep little children from praying voluntarily in school. We're free to pray anytime and anywhere according to our Constitution. No one should be forbidden to pray, neither should anybody be coerced to pray. I wouldn't try to make you pray. It would do you no good if I were to do that. But you shouldn't keep me from praying either. Did you know recently there was a teacher in Richardson that was warned that she would be, her contract would not be renewed because she would bow her head at lunchtime? She didn't even pray audibly. The principal called her in and said, "Are you praying at lunchtime?" She said, "Yes." He said, "You're mixing church and religion, and religion and state." He said, "You can't do it. You can't bow your head at lunchtime to pray." Folks, we're in sad state. A teacher cannot even bow her head and pray silently at lunch period. In the Continental Congress of the United States, someone wanted to know which one was General George Washington. One of the men said, "If you want to see which one is General Washington, when the Congress goes to prayer, he'll be the tall man that gets down on his knees. That's General George Washington. He was also the one that went aside in the snow at Valley Forge to pray for his little army facing tremendous odds and asked God to bless them. And God did bless them. Abraham Lincoln, also a man of faith and prayer, when he was the president-elect, stood up and said to his constituents, "I leave now, not knowing when or whether ever I shall return, with a task before me greater than the task that rested on the shoulders of Washington." Then he said, "Without the assistance of the divine being that attended him, I cannot succeed." Did you get that? Without the assistance of God, he said, "I cannot succeed. With that assistance, I cannot fail." What a spiritual heritage we have. You know, I am glad I'm an American. Even our songs, even our patriotic songs. You ever read all the verses of the Star-Spangled Banner? In that last verse, it says, "And conquer we must, for our motto is in God we trust." That's in the last verse of the Star-Spangled Banner. "And America, our Father's God, to thee, author of liberty, to thee we sing. Long may our land be bright with freedom's holy light. Protect us by thy might." It's even a prayer to God. "Protect us by thy might," as we sing America. And yet they try to tell us, "Hey, you Christians, you stay out of politics. You stay out of community affairs. You keep quiet." We've kept quiet too long, folks. Time to speak up. It's time that we were good citizens. Did you know the curse of our land today? Bad citizenship by good people. Bad citizenship by good people. Many Christians not registered to vote. Not studious of the issues of the day. We ought to be voting not by party, not by person, but by principle. That's the way we ought to vote. And if we get involved and vote and be what we ought to be, we can help our country turn back to God. America's a great country, a wonderful country, because of our Christian heritage. But now, quickly, let's look at the text today. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. First of all, I want you to think of the exaltation of a nation. He says righteousness exalts a nation. Our nation became great because it was born in the heat of revival. In 1740 through 1770, the flames of revival were felt in that New England area. It's called in church history the Great Awakening. Even secular historians acknowledge there was a moving of God. There was a religious awakening in our land in those 1700s before the Revolutionary War. Jonathan Edwards, George Whitefield, other great preachers came on the scene preaching the Word of God with power. And as there was revival, people gained character. When you have revival, it affects people's lives, true revival. It makes a man want to pay his debts. It makes a man want to be honest and upright. It makes people want to be true to their vows in marriage. It makes them want to be the right kind of parents to their children and the right kind of citizens in their country. Revival produces character in the lives of God's people. And out of that
revival, and out of that producing of character came that great document, the Constitution, which our nation was founded upon. But let me share this principle with you that I think is underlined in these verses. The government we have is only a reflection of the character of her people. Why is it that other nations that have had revolution and have had have replaced despots and have taken over governments, why did they not establish a republic? Why did they not have a country founded on democratic principles and have liberties as we have? I'll tell you why. Because those early founding fathers had character. And the government we have is only a reflection of the character of her people. And in other words, this is what I'm saying today. People get the kind of government they deserve. God ordained three institutions: the home, the church, and government. And all three only become as a reflection of the character of the people involved. Your home becomes the kind of home that your character reflects. The church only becomes the kind of church as we reflect our character as God's people. And our country only becomes as it ought to as we reflect the character that we ought to have. Then it follows that if the people reflect the character, and that determines the kind of government, then the greater the character of the people, the more liberty and the more freedom the people have. Why? Because they have character. You have to have less government control. You know why? Because the people have character. That's the whole premise of how our nation was founded. That's why it says righteousness exalts a nation. A nation of people that generally and on a whole have character. That little baby. But that little baby has very little liberty because it has not been able to develop the character as it would grow older and be trained. And then that little baby begins to grow, and as that little baby begins to grow and it begins to be trained, and that little baby begins to have character and is able to be trusted, then one day dad can hold the car keys out there. Responsibilities can be assumed. Character has been developed. And now there can become certain liberties. But you do not do that with a small child. They have not grown. They do not have the development of character to have those kind of responsibilities. That's why when man fails to take care of responsibilities and he does not show forth character, it comes a time when there's loss of freedom. A man doesn't take care of responsibilities. He doesn't have character. He does things that are wrong. He gets in trouble with the law, and now he loses his freedom. Now he's locked into some cell. Now he hasn't even had the freedom to turn the lights off. The guard must turn the lights off. He loses his freedom. His freedom is diminished. Why? Because of the loss of character. He didn't have character. The less character, the less freedom. That's why our country was founded by a bunch of people who had character, and they formed a government that reflected that kind of character, and there was great liberty. Great liberty in the land. Great freedom in the land. You see, freedom is not really free. There's a price. It's a price of character and assumed responsibilities. The Constitution was written by people who had character for people who had character. A government of law, by law, with the consent of the governed people. It only works, this kind of freedom, this kind of liberty, if people have character. But the missing ingredient today is character. Our founding fathers believed that less government was best. We didn't have a bunch of regulations. We didn't have a bunch of government control. The government was to serve the people. It was to be a government by the people and for the people. It was not to be a monstrous organization controlling every area of people's lives. They didn't want government to control every area of our lives. That's why we had freedoms, the right to bear arms. Excuse me, folks. This is what our country is founded on. One of our rights was the right to bear arms. Freedom of speech, freedom of the press. These were freedoms that no other country had on this scale ever in the history of man. Liberty is responsibility assumed. The price of liberty is eternal vigilance. If America loses her character, she cannot stand, folks. Righteousness exalts a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people. If America keeps her character, she cannot fall. You look at the results from that early revival stirring in the middle 1700s, and then came the Revolution and the writing of the Constitution, and we have the nation, a nation like the world had never seen before. Freedoms like the world had never seen before, and you and I have enjoyed it. We've been blessed by it. Were we the wealthiest nation? Did you know there are nations with greater natural resources than ours? Were we the most intelligent? I say not. I'll tell you why we became such a great nation. We were founded on the right principles. There was a people of character, and righteousness exalts a nation. Righteousness exalts a nation. The French philosopher de Tocqueville came to visit America in the 19th century. He went all over our country seeking for the secret of why America was so great. He wrote, "I sought for the greatness and genius of America in her commodious harbors and ample rivers, and it was not there. I sought it in her fertile fields and her boundless prairies, and it was not there. I sought it in her rich mines and vast world commerce, and it was not there. Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits aflame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because America is good. If America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great." And that's what Solomon says here. Righteousness exalts a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people. There is a national exaltation, exalting of a nation, when there is character, when there is doing right. That's why we have been the kindest, most gentle people in dealing even with our enemies. You check our national budget. Millions that we feed our enemies. We feed those that vow to bring our downfall, and yet we help them. We have been a generous, loving, and kind people. There has been character. And when there is character, you have freedom. You have great freedom. Not only do I see the exaltation of a nation, but notice the deterioration of a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people. Actually, it's saying here, sin is a ruin to any people. If righteousness exalts a nation, then it makes sense that the lack of righteousness brings destruction to a nation. Now, I'm not afraid today of other countries and their threats against us. I'm not afraid of the communists. And, of course, we've seen what's happened in Eastern Europe and the communist countries. But you remember this. A true communist still hates our country and our freedoms. A true communist. I do not trust the communist leaders. They need our help is why they are willing to sit down and negotiate certain things. They need us to feed them. They need our help. I do not trust them. But it's not the communists that I feel is the greatest threat. What we are doing to ourselves, I believe, is the greatest threat to the downfall of our country. What sin is doing to us. Sin brings ruin to any people. You know, when you think about the deterioration of a nation, you read about the rise and fall of the Roman Empire, that great empire where they said all roads led to Rome. You read about Alexander the Great and the great Grecian army, how swift they were, like swift as a leopard, as they would go in and conquer other peoples. And then you read about America, and some of the same things that have happened to other countries have begun to happen to us. It should make all of us concerned. In World War I, we fought what we thought was the war to end all wars. Something that we're still fighting, isn't it? 1991, we've had to fight again. We've had to fight again because there was another tyrant on the scene, hurting other people and conquering other people. In World War I, we had our slogan and we went forward, and God gave us a wonderful victory. As the Star Spangled Banner said, conquer we must, for our motto is in God we trust. And we won, but we were poor winners. Then came the Roaring Twenties, and I should say the roaring in of sin. And out of that came 1929 and the Depression. And then we began to look to government instead of looking to God. We began to equate security with dependence on the government. Now remember, the greater the character, the greater the freedom. The less the character, the less the freedom. But we began to look to government, and people liked it. Depending on the government. You know, government cannot give you anything without first taking away. If they give you something, if they keep you propped up, then they've got to take something away to be able to give you that. I remember the story of the fellow who wanted to try to take some wild pigs and capture some wild pigs. And his friend said, well, I'll be glad to do that for you. And so he went out and he put some food out in a field. And the wild pigs came up and ate the food and went back into the woods. The next day, he fed them again about the same time. And the next day and the next day. And then one day, he put up a post. And the pigs stood on the end of the edge of the field for a moment. And then they went on out and ate their food. And the next day, he put up another post and another post. Then he put up railings around. He left an opening for the gate. And pretty soon, every day, those pigs would go through that narrow opening in to eat the food that was provided. And then one day, when he'd finished all the railing around the fence, he put the gate up while they were eating. And he had captured the wild pigs. And he said to his friend, anything that depends on me for its food, I can control. Once government begins to take care of us totally, then they begin to regulate us, and then they can begin to oppress us. And ultimately, you can live under a totalitarian government. Government grows in direct proportion to the weakness of the character of the people. Liberty will last as long as character and responsibility last. Righteousness exalts a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people. We have come to the day when people do not want to accept responsibility. Now, I'm not speaking here of those who cannot work because of handicap or illness. I'm talking about those that will not work. Half the people work to support the other half. And America has been slowly losing her character. And when we lose our character, eventually our liberties will be gone. Why are we still so blessed then, preacher? Why do we have so much blessings? We eat the fat and drink the sweet. We have conveniences like no others. Most of us sometime this summer will have vacation. We'll take vacation. We'll visit places. We live in air-conditioned homes. We have plenty to eat. We have nice cars to drive. We have so many blessings. Why are we still so blessed? I want to present to you this morning what I think is the reason. Residual blessings. I believe God's still blessing us because of the past. I don't think it's so much because of what we are, what we're doing, because we have been slowly eroding in our character. I think it's because of what our forefathers did, their faith, the principles they lived by. Somebody said the first generation generates, the second generation speculates, and the third generation dissipates. I believe there's a lot of truth to that. We have begun to see the disappearance of the middle class. You ever notice the middle class carries the tax burden? It's where it's always been. You take away the middle class out of any society and you've got serious problems. That's what's happened to the third world countries. They have the very rich who either work for or control the government, and the very poor, which is the rest of the people, the great mass of the people. And dear friends, in 1930, one out of every 205 people worked for the government in America. Today, one out of five work for the government in some fashion. Think about it. I mean, they're dependent. We have become dependent upon the government. Oh, Uncle Sam will take care of us. Uncle Sam will regulate us. There is one dependent and one government bureaucrat for every three producing people in America today. No wonder our taxes, it takes nearly half the year to pay our taxes. You add up all the taxes, and folks, it's going to get worse. Don't let them fool you. If they lower the property tax to bring in the state income tax, it won't be long. The property tax will be right back up where it was. It's going to happen. I mean, taxation and taxation. You say, preacher, I thought you were for the government. I am. I believe God ordained government. I believe we have the greatest form of government that the world has known anything about. Our founding fathers gave us a government to protect life and property, not sustain us. The government is to provide for the common defense and promote the general welfare. Not provide the general welfare, to promote the general welfare. America's not a cow to be milked, it's a watchdog to be fed. Government is to serve us, it's to help us. When government becomes the overpowering force over everything, to control everything, we're in trouble, folks. Read chapter 13 of Romans, you'll find out how God designed government to be. It is not to control every area of our lives. But when we begin to lose our character, we begin to lose our freedom. And sin is a ruin and brings ruin to any people. The divorce rate is 50%. And in the history of nations, no nation has ever survived when the divorce rate has been over 40%. The abortion business, the killing of babies. We've now killed the innocents, the little babies. We've killed more than Hitler killed in the Holocaust. Pornography is a billion-dollar business. It's like a broken sewer pipe spewing out filth on America. The Bible said, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And it's spewing out its poison and filth on our land today. There are over a half a million, maybe many more, hardcore drug addicts in America. And what could we say about alcoholism? Oh, dear friends, America is no longer the land of hot dogs, apple pie, Chevrolet, and baseball. We're the land of killing of the babies, drug addicts in every city, alcoholics staggering down our streets. When we lose our character, we'll eventually lose our freedom, dear friend. Righteousness exalts a nation. Sin brings ruin to any people. But let me quickly close with this thought. The rejuvenation of a nation. The revival that we need in our land. I like what was in a mission paper that I was reading. It said, there's a bumper sticker that says, honk if you love Jesus. We need a bumper sticker that says, do justice if you love Jesus. Any old goose can honk. I like that. Do justice, do right if you love Jesus. Are you a pessimist? No, I'm not a pessimist. I'm a realist, and I believe God is real. And in studying revivals, God can send a revival in the darkest days. He has before. And what God has done before, He can do it again. And I'm praying that God will send us a revival. What will it take? God gave us the formula. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and then will I heal their land. We need a new birth of freedom. And if we're going to have it, it's going to take revival. It just takes a few. You may think I'm just trying to be rhetorical here today, but not so. Just in this room today, we could start the flame of revival. Just in this room today, God could send revival just from me and you here today, just average, common, everyday folks. God could send revival. Lenin began his revolution with only a few thousand. He took over the entire nation of Russia and then much of Eastern Europe. Castro had 80 cutthroats that he used in taking over Cuba that were his hardcore inner circle to take over Cuba. Jesus took 12 disciples and trained them, and one of those was a betrayer. But 11 of those disciples turned the world upside down. You know what the Lord said? He'll said, I'll see that one man of you can chase 1,000, because I'll fight for you. I'd rather have one praying Christian. He's worth more than 1,000 unbelievers. One praying Christian, they can get a hold of God. The Lord said, we're the salt of the earth. We're not the sugar. We're the salt. We're not the pepper. We're the salt of the earth. And the salt loses its flavor. What is it? It's good for nothing. Dear friends, listen to me. We lose our character. We lose our devotion to God. We're good for nothing but to be cast out and trampled upon. And if we lose our freedoms, you'll find Christians persecuted and trampled alone like never before in this great land of ours. We need revival. The answer is not in Washington, D.C. The answer is not in the Pentagon. The answer is not in Austin, Texas, the capital of our state. The answer is not in City Hall. The answer is our response to God. That's our answer. We'll turn our hearts to God and we'll seek God with our hearts. We can have revival. We need a people that'll become morally indignant over the filth of our day and the wickedness of our day. Spiritually sensitive about the things of God. And intellectually informed and ready to vote and ready to be a good citizen. Remember, bad citizenship of good people is the curse of our day. Righteousness exalts a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people. I read the article in Reader's Digest. My heart, I get filled when I think about our land. When I hear the Star Spangled Banner, when I see the color guard present the flag, it brings a lump sometime in my throat and tears to my eyes. I was reading about Arlington National Cemetery, where some of the bravest and best of our soldiers have been buried. They have the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier there. Those crack men who guard that tomb, they have to do it in a certain way. Somebody said it is compulsive perfection. They have to march 21 steps corresponding with a 21-gun salute. They have to stand and face the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier for 21 seconds exactly. I mean, everything is just in order. They give honor to that unknown soldier, the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier, there in Arlington National Cemetery. There are many stories about it. It was in the Reader's Digest, but I like the last one it told. In August 1989, the remains of Private Clifford Fawn and two other crewmen of a downed World War II transport plane that had been discovered in New Guinea in 1988 were returned to Arlington National Cemetery for burial. 46 years after they died, once again, the heart-stirring taps was played. Oh, and you could hear the sound over the long green slopes and their sheltering oaks. And later someone said to the 94-year-old mother, Mrs. Julia Fawn, "This must have been hard for you." She said, "No, it hasn't. I'm at peace now because my son has finally come home. 46 years. Been missing. They found him, brought him home, buried him with honor in Arlington National Cemetery. Folks, there's something about this land of ours. Something about it. I hope every one of you young people can grasp it. I hope you catch the spirit of it. Because there's never been a country like this country. There's never been a country to hold up the gospel torch like America. There's never been a country where there have been freedoms like our country. July 4th, we had watermelon. That's what we, on July 4th, and we gathered around the table and we were reminiscing some. And Brother Jim, we got Dad talking some about the war. He didn't talk much about it when I was home, when I was a kid. And since I've been grown, he's talked about it some. He was over in Europe. He was there at the Battle of the Bulge and other things that I didn't know about till I was an adult. And one day we got to talking about it. But he was talking about coming home. We got to talking about coming home. And Glenn, you can appreciate this. He said when they got to New York Harbor, and he started telling about seeing the Statue of Liberty and tears. My dad doesn't cry easy. Don't see him cry much. But tears came in his eye and a tear started down his cheek. And then we all kind of choked up as we thought about coming home. Coming home. Folks, listen to me. America's at the crossroads. I believe that. Which way will it be? Righteousness exalts a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people. It's time you and I became the kind of Christians we ought to be and the kind of citizens we ought to be if we're going to preserve the liberties that God has so graciously given us. Let God speak to your heart today. Do you know you're saved? Do you know Christ as your Savior? I hope you'll examine your heart this morning in this invitation time. Let's bow our heads. Dear friend, I want you to examine your heart this morning. First of all, do you know you're saved? Have you opened your heart to Christ? You know, the only kind of righteousness that'll do about entering heaven is to have the righteousness of Christ. And the only way to have that is to open your heart to Him. He imputes that righteousness. He puts it on our account when we receive Him as our Savior. And that's what God wants you to do today. Open your heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask the organist to play softly. I'm proud to be an American. I'm glad that God so graciously let me be born in this wonderful land of ours. Let's don't take it for granted. You see, I'm just one preacher. But all of us who just want, just the ones add up. If all of us would let God speak to us. Let's don't just sit back and wave the flag and enjoy all the conveniences, comforts that we do and not be involved and not serve the Lord and not be the right kind of American that we ought to be. I'm going to pray and we're going to stand to sing. Dear friend, let God speak to your heart this morning. If you've never opened your heart to Christ, do it today in this service. Just get out of your place, come to the front. We'll have somebody to meet you and pray with you and help you today as you can open your heart to Jesus Christ and you can become a child of God here. And then there may be some here today, you need a church home and you'd like to be part of this church family. Or there may be others that God spoke to your heart about something today. Maybe you need to get your life right with the Lord. I want to tell you, dear friend, the loss of character will bring the loss of freedom. Sin is a ruin to any people. Sin will ruin you, dear friend. It'll damn your soul in hell. Sin will wreck your life and your family. Turn your heart to the Lord today. I'm going to pray and then we'll stand and sing. Let God have His way in your life today. Father, we thank You for our country, for our freedoms, for the many, many blessings You've given us so wonderfully. No, God, I pray You'll speak to hearts here today. There are people here today that need to be saved. There are people here today that need to put their life with us in this church. They need to be part of this church family. There are people here today that need to renew their vow to the Lord and get their hearts right with the Lord. Oh, God, how we need revival. Lord, we go along, we eat the fat, drink the sweet, and we let the world go to hell, and we not what we ought to be. God, forgive us. I pray you'll speak to our hearts today. I pray you'll have your way in our life. Oh, Lord, help us to see righteousness will exalt a nation. God, help us to see that today. Lord, we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.